Welcome to the Everlast Podcast. We're a young adult ministry based in Colorado Springs, Colorado. For more information, please head to our church's website at cwccs.org. Now, sit back and enjoy this week's message.
It was R.C. Sproul who said, "Christianity is a faith that is based upon and rooted in miracles. Take away miracles, and you take away Christianity." Miracles are crazy. Miracles by definition don't just defy boundaries, but they just don't have them, you know? Miracles at the end of the day don't make sense to our human limitations. They are so crazy, and because we know they're crazy, they're hard to believe, right? They're hard to believe. As a matter of fact, I would say that we tend to associate miracles with make-believe. I remember taking Flintstone vitamins as a kid. And the directions, clearly, on the Flintstone vitamin canister or thing, jar, thank you, whatever you want to call it, says to take one. But no. You see, I was publicly known as Kev, but secretly no one knew that I was Batman. I loved Batman growing up. Any Batman fiends in the room growing up? Seriously? Come on. Thank you. All right. because I was a secret vigilante, that was my side job. I would often, as a little dude, not just take one Flintstone vitamin, no. Sissy little civilians do that. Just, you know. I would, of course, sneak another vitamin. Yep, you heard me right. Two Flintstone vitamins. Two. Every time I would sneak one, I would, when I was little, I've tried to find a picture, couldn't find it, but like to flex, like putting my chest out like that, I thought that was me flexing my muscles, you know, like I was doing that. And every time I'd sneak one, I just remember it very vividly. I would just, yes. And I believed I could take anybody. That second Flintstone vitamin just ramped me up. Just, yeah, you know, it's crazy. This little orange flavor chew tablet was an absolute miracle to me. Like why? Because, you know, I believed it was true. Was it actually true? Of course it was. I was Batman. It was a miracle that I made up in my mind, right? To be honest, in today's world, miracles, unfortunately, have been, they've been summed up to, yet again, Hollywood, where we just sit and watch, you know, make-believe play itself out. So let me put it this way. Miracles that happen aren't make-believe, but they happen to help make you believe. Miracles that happen aren't make-believe, but they happen to help make you believe. In Everlast, I'd say that there are several, y'all, there are several inadequate definitions of miracles. Several. Listen close. One inadequate definition of a miracle. Some define a miracle as a direct intervention of God into the world. But intervention into implies that God is outside the world and only on occasion intrudes. Wrong. Y'all, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. Some define a miracle as God working in the world apart from means to bring about the desired result. Wrong. God is over all, okay? He is over everything, and he can use whatever he wants. God often uses means or instruments in performing the miraculous, as you'll clearly see in the miracle of Jesus that we're going to be talking about tonight. Others define a miracle as God acting contrary to natural law. But this implies that there are forces, quote unquote, natural laws, which operate independently of God. Forces or laws that God must breach or override, per se, to perform a miracle. Wrong. God created all and is the author and providential Lord over all natural processes. The biblical definition, though, of a miracle would be something like this. All right, I think it's on the screen for you. A miracle, an event that involves the direct and powerful action of God transcending the ordinary laws of nature and defying common expectations of behavior. You see, God employs miracles in the Bible to reveal himself, to reveal his character and his purposes to humans through phenomenal acts that are not otherwise explainable. In summary, a miracle is a divine work of God that transcends human understanding and it inspires wonder. It displays the greatness of God and causes people to recognize that God is active in the world. This new series is called Miracles of Jesus, right? But we have to remember that before Jesus even walked and lived on this earth, God was in the business of many miracles. He was. One of the greatest miracles is God's creation of the world and everything in it. To think, y'all, just let your minds be blown real quick, cool? Let's just imagine the little emoji with the head explosion, just that, right now, all of us, real quick. To think God made this ginormous ball we're all sitting on right now. And it's always in its correct spot. I'm talking about the earth. You're welcome. It's in its correct spot. Think about this. None of y'all woke up having to make sure the earth was in its correct spot. None of us had to make sure that was happening right now. It's amazing. Y'all, this earth that we live on is orbiting fully around the sun every 365 days. At 67,000 miles per hour, while at the same time spinning 1,000 miles per hour. Y'all, that is just like a few stats that we've learned about the earth itself, while there's way more. But like Genesis chapter 1-3 says, God created the world and everything in it. Everything in it. The land, the skies, ocean, all the creatures. Y'all, that shouldn't be just common to us. We've forked it over to just like these children's felt board stories. Like, oh, y'all, this should cause us to be in awe. It should. And I confess that often I forget. I get so forgetful. God created everything. We could just talk about like one species of a whale or of a plant and be blown away. Y'all, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Y'all, I used to be a medic. I went to paramedic school. I was pursuing to be a fireman. And I learned a lot about the human body. Wow. Seriously. I was always amazed at just how amazingly complex God created us. Just to simply think, we all have brains. Pun, huh? Think, brains. Chung Allen Lee, Harvard Medical School Associate Professor of Neurology at Boston Children's Hospital, is working in a new field of neuroscience called connectomics. Amazing stuff, which aims to comprehensively map connections between neurons in the brain. In a Harvard Medical School article posted in January 2023, just last year, Wei-Chung Allen Lee said this, in the human brain, some 86 billion neurons form 100 trillion connections to each other. Numbers that ironically are far too large for the human brain to fathom. that's a miracle. That's a miracle. God also created us to have lungs. We have hearts. We have all of us right now have blood coursing through our veins. Yet we all also have different emotions and thoughts and personalities. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's a miracle. To even just think about how life starts. You know, I feel like I have to preface, but seriously, just all giggles aside, humor me, but just literally, just sperm cell, egg cell, and God creates life. You can't even see it with the eye. What? And then a child then develops in the mother's womb, and then to birth that child. Y'all, it's truly mind-blowing. It's a miracle. Equally astounding is the miracle of the incarnation. That is that the eternal Son of God took on human flesh. It's amazing. John 1:14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I also love what Philippians 2:7 says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Then, through the stunning miracle, we're about to celebrate it in about a month of the resurrection, right? Jesus overcame death and the powers of hell so that believers in him might have eternal life. Again, something that unfortunately, because of maybe the Wild West we live in, you know, our American culture, we get so self-absorbed. This is just common to us, and it shouldn't be. It's gotten way too common to us. And so I often pray, God, help this not be common to me. Help it be uncommon. Help me to be blown away by that. And we need the Holy Spirit's help in that. Romans 10:9 says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, when it comes to miracles, a common thought that we've had or a question we've asked, I bet you all of us in some form or fashion have thought this, why doesn't God work overt or plainly seen miracles today in the 21st century like he did both in the Old and New Testaments? Have y'all ever thought that? Can I get a witness? I mean, I have, absolutely. Doesn't it seem convenient that God only worked miracles in the Bible? Well, while that's a very valid question and one that I've thought and asked myself, I think that it's a very common misconception and honestly a mistake we make thinking that miracles were for Bible times and not for now. I love how pastor and author John Piper put it. He put it really well in a 2018 podcast when it comes to biblically looking at miracles of God. He said, there are fewer miracles in the Bible than you probably think and more miracles today than you probably know. In the New Testament, miracles were uniquely concentrated with Jesus and his apostles and disciples in a very special God-exalting way. Miracles are now shared in part through spiritual gifts to all believers in Christ. We really do need to understand is that there are more miracles happening today than we realize. If we could collect all, like, if you could just hop on that mind-blowing thing again, if we could collect all the authentic stories all over the world from all the missionaries, by God's grace, I've been able to serve in Russia a couple times, and I've done orphan care work there. I've done orphan care in Zimbabwe. I've done orphan care in Lesotho. My family's a part of an orphanage home in Matamoros, Mexico. Been there like 14 different summers of my life. I've been able to experience God move in mighty ways and hear testimonies of just crazy awesome stories, testimonies of God working miraculously to make Jesus be known. So if we were to, you know, take all the stories of all the missionaries and all the saints and all the countries in the world, all the cultures in the world, and we could collect all the millions of encounters between Christians and demons and Christians and sickness and all the so-called coincidences that the world calls it, right? Everlast, we would be stunned. We would be stunned. We would think that we're living in a world of miracles, in which, by the way, we are. We are. End of the day, y'all need to know this, how miracles happen, when miracles happen, and what the actual miracles are is totally, completely, and utterly up to God. So we see from the Old Testament all the way to today that miracles have happened and still most definitely happen today. So overall, when it comes to the miracles that Jesus performed, there was always something that he was ultimately trying to communicate, all right? There's two overall purposes to miracles, two overall purposes, real simple. One, to authenticate, and two, to believe, for belief. One, well, to authenticate what, Kev? Okay, to authenticate the performer of the miracles. Acts 2:22 declares, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Two, to believe what? To believe, right? That Jesus is the Son of God. John 20, 30 through 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Two purposes, to authenticate and to believe in Christ. To authenticate Christ and to believe in Christ. With Jesus, y'all, a miracle is always attached to a belief and faith in him. So tonight, we're going to be specifically talking about a miracle that is arguably one of the most famous miracles Jesus performed. While all of them are famous, right? This one is largely famous, well, because it was just that. It was large. Aside from, so check this out. You may not know this, but aside from their record of the resurrection, this miracle of Jesus was the only other miracle recorded in all four Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John recorded the resurrection, all four of them, and they recorded this miracle we're going through tonight, the only miracle outside of the resurrection. Excuse me. Such a famous miracle. What miracle? The feeding of the 5,000. We're actually going to reference some of these other accounts, right? We're going to John, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke also accounted for it. We're going to be sharing, going to them a little bit later. But first, let's go to John 6, 1 through 15. John 6, 1 through 15. Y'all marked your places, right? Did I? No. Give me a sec. All right. I'm going to zoom by this. Let's read it. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the Feast of Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed, the prophet who is to come into the world." This is indeed the prophet who is coming to the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Amen. What was one of the biggest things? What is one of the biggest things one notices while reading this story? Like just reading through that together. I love reading God's word. Love it. Just taking our time reading through it. What's one of the biggest things to notice, right? Easy. 5,000 men. Easy thing to notice. That's a big thing to notice. Check it out. Matthew's account of this miracle specifically says in Matthew 14, 21, if you were to go to Matthew's account of this miracle, Matthew account, he said, "And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children." So studies show that the actual number of people on scene was 15,000 or more. 15,000 or more people. Going back to the beginning of our text, we see that this very large crowd followed Jesus. He then went up on a mountain, right? That's what we read. He went up on a mountain and his disciples to show his disciples the need of the crowd and their need themselves as his disciples. Jesus asked Philip in verse 5, go back there, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? We immediately see Jesus was doing this, right, to test him. That's what the scriptures say, knowing very well what he was about to do. And he was ultimately going to teach and show them something. Looking at thousands and thousands of people who were hungry, Jesus knew that they were hungry. But not only that, he saw past their physical hunger and knew what they truly needed. What do you mean, Kev? Well, Jesus was about to show them that external need points to the internal need. External need points to the internal need. When it comes to our needs, though, we're prone to get them mixed up with our wants. We're very prone, Everlast, to get our needs mixed up with our wants. What we think is a need, God knows is just a want. If you notice in verse 3 that Jesus specifically took them up on a mountain. Did you notice that? Look at verse 3 real quick in your word. He says that Jesus took them up on a mountain. I believe he purposely took Jesus up on a mountain. I truly believe, not to just show the disciples that these people are hungry, but that there was a deeper hunger going on, which goes to show, Everlast, sometimes, Everlast, you have to get a different viewpoint to actually see what's needed. When life's hitting us left and right, with all of our troubles and stresses and worries and anxieties, and in between, it's easy to get mixed up. It's so easy to get mixed up. It just is. It's easy not to see what is going on at large in our hearts. It's easy to not see that. And when you get a different viewpoint, it's easier to see what's actually going on. Jesus often withdrew himself to keep his perspective in line with God the Father's, right? I love the old hymn, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light and glory of his grace. Everlast, when it comes to a miracle, God wants to first feed our soul and not our bellies, all right? And for us to see this, a lot of times it's literally as simple as getting a better viewpoint. Getting a better viewpoint. You know, go get up, quote unquote, on the mountain with Jesus and ask him to show you. I'll put it this way. Get out of the weeds to see your need. Kind of a fun, easy little sticky memorized thing, right? Rhymey thing. Get out of the weeds to see your need. You see, because of the weeds, aka worries and cares and stresses, etc., Philip was all too focused on trying to figure out how to feed these people that he lost sight on who was with him. I'm going to say it again. Philip was so focused on trying to figure out how to feed the people that he completely lost sight, his viewpoint on actually who was with him. That's what happens when something seemingly seems impossible before us. Everlast, figuring out how it's going to happen gets it way out of whack. Literally, the word how has the letters just mixed up. All you have to do is change your viewpoint. Change your viewpoint. Just move the W at the end of how to the front. Who? When it comes to the miracles, don't focus on how, focus on who. How focuses on the super practical? Who focuses on the supernatural? I'm serious. Like, we're so prone to just trying to figure it out, trying to make sense of it. If you try to make sense of a miracle, you're going to get tired real quick. You can't. Don't focus on the how, focus on the who. How focuses on the super practical, who focuses on the supernatural. Jesus is trying to help Philip in this moment and the other disciples to not focus on the super practical, but on the supernatural. Everlast, I'll be honest, all of us, me included, I don't think we truly realize, the ultimate and almighty resource that we have in Christ. everlasting. He created everything. His grace is unlimited. His treasures are unlimited. His resources are unlimited. His power is unlimited. Can I testify to the Lord's goodness real quick? Can I share a testimony? Amen. Can I? All right. So listen, have y'all ever heard stories of people who have had financial hardships? Have you ever heard stories, right? Or financial troubles. And then all of a sudden they get like a check in the mail or they get handed cash. You ever heard those kind of stories? Yeah, well, that happened to Tina and I literally recently, 2 weeks ago. A lot of you know that my wife has undergone some health issues where she was diagnosed with what's called POTS. It's postural orthostatic tachycardia syndrome. You see, it's the autonomic nervous system. Again, this is how God made us. It's wild. The autonomic nervous system is how God designed our bodies to regulate our vitals, aka blood pressure, heart rate, breathing rate. You know, God designed our autonomic nervous system to help regulate that. So, specifically with POTS, one's heart rate gets really jacked with. And breathing, they get jacked with. So when someone with a regular working autonomic nervous system goes from sitting down to standing up, you know, your heart rate, and y'all can feel it, your heart rate increases, and then it kind of goes back to normal. Same thing like when you exercise and stuff, your heart rate goes up, and then it regulates back down, right? For someone with POTS, like my awesome wife, I love her so much, when she goes from sitting to standing, her heart rate will increase and stay there. At the very least, take a lot longer time to regulate back to a normal rate. When she was first diagnosed, y'all, she would go to a standing heart rate. Her heart rate would go to 135, 140, ba-boom, 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 and stay. That's really hard. It's hard. Because of this, my wife is on a specific heart medication, which just blows my mind in of itself, right? That's a miracle. Thankful for medication. God made all elements. It's crazy. It's a 5 milligram baby pill she takes morning and night, twice a day. And it helps keep her heart rate at bay. It's crazy. God made humans and brains to think that up and all the elements to make. What? It's a miracle. Why do I share this? Well, to first ask your prayers, just a random side note. We're asking for continued full healing over my amazing wife. I believe for it. And until God heals her, we're praying for strength. Until God heals her fully. Because check this out. God has brought her so far. I mean, I'll see her. She stands and she's been back to exercising. And, you know, God's brought her so far from her first diagnosis to now. And we praise him for that. And we're asking him for him to fully heal her. We're asking for that miracle, believing for it. Amen. But I also share this to say that this heart medication, y'all, that I mentioned, is not cheap. It is not cheap. I know some of y'all are medications right now that are crazy expensive. It's not cheap. As a matter of fact, it's very expensive. But God, every single time has provided. Back to what happened 2 weeks ago. Most of you know that I'm a singer-songwriter too, right? So my first full-length album was titled Simple As That. And Tina and I decided, it was released a couple years ago, and Tina and I decided to give 100% of the profits and proceeds of this album to our church missionaries and to that orphanage home in Matamoros, Mexico that I mentioned a few moments ago. And, you know, it's been so awesome. But outside of my album, by God's grace, I've also had the chance to co-write on quite a few songs and, you know, with some really great people on those songs. And I've got a catalog, and God has taken some of these songs to some really cool and awesome places. And I'm thankful for that. And because of this, I get what's called royalty checks, right? Just being known with you. Here we go. Now, these checks have literally been as small as like $3. So it's, you know, definitely, you know, we've never, ever hung our hats on like, oh, we're not banking on it for income for our family. You know, like I said, we just pour it back into the ministry. But this last quarter of 2023, unbeknownst to me, I had no idea, a song that I got a chance to co-write on with a dear friend of mine, his name's Shane Bernard. We wrote this song, and it's this past quarter, churches in Australia and Africa and some other countries were using it to praise the Lord. And end of the day, we got a chance. So, okay, so say that. End of the day, we had to get Tina's medication refilled a couple weeks ago. Incredibly expensive. Guess what? The royalty check that came in, the one before, just a few bucks, unbeknownst, the royalty check that came in 2 weeks ago was verbatim, the same exact amount, exact to the penny of my wife's heart medication. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? We've heard those stories. Thank you. We give God glory for that. So I'm just like, and I mean, the timing of how these songs were used and also like how mathematically, like the odds of this mathematically happening, y'all, are literally impossible to us, but not to God. No, it's just crazy. And I just want to give God glory for that. He works miracles. And when it comes to miracles, y'all, God has it already figured out and done while we're toiling to figure out how. Don't focus on how, focus on who, Everlast. God already had the how figured out, but simply wanted us to trust the who, him. Everlast, can you look at me real quick? Look at me. God knows exactly where you're at. God knows exactly what you need. I want you to know that tonight. He knows exactly where you're at. He loves you. And he knows exactly what you need. He is trustworthy. He is God. He is God alone. You are valuable to him. He's got great plans for you. But he doesn't want you to focus on how. He wants you to focus on him, on who. He knows what you need. You can trust it. Literally take it to the bank. That was a pun. Something that is referred to as a need for a long time, especially in the Bible, guess what? It was called, we call it bread. Bread. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned a whole lot in God's word. Bread. Bread is talked about a lot. Joseph had fed all of Egypt from his storehouses of grain, bread. In Genesis 42, 55, we see that Joseph had fed all of Egypt, all of Egypt from his storehouses of grain. In Matthew's account of this miracle we're talking about tonight, feeding the 5,000, we're going to get to his account here in a bit. He wrote that the crowds followed Jesus and the disciples to this desolate place. So this miracle we're talking about literally recalls the nation. Check this out. The feeding of the 5,000, this massive 15,000 plus people follow Jesus and his disciples to a desolate place. And y'all, this recalls the nation of Israel wandering into the wilderness after the Exodus and God's gracious provision of manna falling from heaven, bread to his people. More bread. Everybody say bread. Bread. Awesome. Later in the New Testament, Jesus literally said himself in John 6:35, I am the what? Bread of life. As a matter of fact, we forget this because we get all Americanized. I don't know. We get all just typical. Every Christmas, Jesus was born in a feeding trough. Literally, a feeding trough. It's amazing. So why is bread so often mentioned? Well, again, it's an external need meant to point to an internal need. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing with what he was about to happen with these 15,000 plus people. Just like we read in John 6:6, he knew what was about to happen. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He was testing his disciples to show them that their external need always points to the internal spiritual need of himself. And bread is a direct link to this truth. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this, God said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Looking back at John 6, something I want to specifically point out is that it's so interesting. I hope that y'all caught this when we read through. I encourage you, when you're reading the word, y'all look at me real quick. It's a simple acronym, REAP. You reap what you sow. When you're reading the word of God, read. R, E, examine it. Take time to examine it. A, apply it. P, pray it over your life. REAP. When you read the word of God, REAP. So when we were reading through and examining it, did y'all notice that I thought it was so interesting that a boy out of 15,000 plus people, a boy brought the offering of food. A little boy. If you think about it, this was probably a really big, this is a big sacrifice for this little dude and his family, right? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Out of their lack, this little boy gave. Y'all, that's so powerful. That's so powerful. We're about to go to Matthew's account of this miracle here in a second, but later, after he recorded, Matthew recorded Jesus feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14. Matthew then writes a few chapters later in Matthew 18, 2 through 4. Check this out. He says, and Jesus said, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, Jesus said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Y'all, I think this boy out of 15,000 plus people was showing us what Jesus took very seriously, childlike faith. There's a reason a boy brought it. There's such depth to that, y'all, to have childlike faith. Miracles don't happen with grown-up faith. They don't happen with grown-up faith. If anything, grown-up faith brings less miracles. Why? Because adults tend to logically make something happen instead of faithfully trusting it to happen. Adults tend to logically make something happen instead of faithfully trusting it to happen. This awesome little dude stepped up and brought a seemingly little sacrifice that Jesus turned into a big miracle, which just goes to show a little faith can go a long way. A long way. Like I shared tonight, this miracle, the feeding 5,000, was the only miracle outside of the resurrection found in all 4 gospels. It's so cool, y'all, to read the other accounts of this awesome, massive miracle. And I would be remiss if I didn't at least show you one of the other ones. Plus, there's some other sweet details that are shown that can help us see even more to God's heart for us and towards us with this miracle of Jesus. I just mentioned Matthew's account. So the term there with me real quick, Matthew 14, 13. And then we're going to wrap up. Matthew 14, 13. It's so cool. I'm turning there with you. Matthew 14, 13. We see in Matthew's writing that right before this miracle takes place, if you go to Matthew chapter 13, we see Jesus literally heard. If you go just one chapter before 14, Jesus just, before this miracle happened, Jesus just heard that his cousin died, John the Baptist. He just heard that his cousin died, one of his best friends. We see then in verse 13 of chapter 14, right? Oh, I'm so sorry. It's not chapter 13, just going before, I made a mistake. Not chapter 13, that was a very bad typo. just going back earlier in chapter 14. So chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, you see the death of his cousin, John the Baptist. And then if you just go to, now staying in 14, thank you. In verse 13, you see what? It says that now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Y'all, Jesus was grieving. Jesus was grieving right before this miracle. It goes on to say that when Jesus got ashore, he saw thousands of people, thousands of people. You know what's seriously so crazy and awesome about our God is that in the middle of his grief, losing one of his best friends, his cousin, he denies himself and goes in with compassion and starts healing the sick of this crowd. Wow, that's our God. That's our God. If it were me and I just lost someone I loved, I would most likely, not want to join in on that. I would just, I'd make it about me and my pain over the pain of others. But that's not Jesus. Hallelujah. That's not our God. In this specific account of Matthew, of this miracle, we also see that Jesus didn't just send the people away. He didn't just send them away. No, he did the opposite. He got closer and took care of them, yet again, putting others' needs before his own. Some of y'all really need to hear this tonight. Some of y'all really need to hear this tonight. I actually put it on the screen. And as I read this out loud, I just know that some of y'all need to hear this. Jesus will always take the time for you. He will always take the time for you. He is never too busy for you, ever, ever. He never withholds himself. Now check it out. At this point, Jesus' fame was growing in full force. And people wanted to see and hear from him badly. It says here in Matthew 13, go to verse 13, that the crowds heard about where he was and they followed after him. They were so desperate to see and hear from Jesus that they literally followed him on foot to what? A desolate place? Y'all, these 15 plus thousand people followed Jesus to a desolate place. Y'all, they left their towns, meaning they left what they knew. They left their comfort. Man, y'all, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me so sweetly and simply when I was reading this. And I just felt God asked me, are you desperate, Kev? Are you desperate for Jesus? And I ask you the same thing. Everlast, are you desperate for Jesus? Are you desperate for him? Imagine if these folks just stayed on the couch. Whatever kind of couch they had back then. Just imagine. They would have completely missed it. They would have missed it. Some of you, y'all, the Lord right now is beckoning and you're letting comfort dictate what your life is going to be rather than allowing Jesus to lead. Another question I want to ask is this. Do you recognize your own thoughts in the words of the disciples? We read in John what Philip said, but they saw this massive crowd as a massive headache when Jesus had Tylenol, per se, in his pocket the whole time, right? So check it out. Too often, we would rather that God send away our problems than that he would glorify his greatness through them. Our limited human understanding and overall small faith so often fails to see the divine possibilities everlast that present themselves in our impossibilities that are in front of us. In Matthew 9:26, Jesus told his disciples, with man, this is possible. I'm sorry, with man, well, that was wrong. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Y'all, how small our thoughts can be, how quickly we reach the end of our reasoning. If only we looked more to God, whose thoughts are higher, his ways are higher than ours. Interestingly enough, going through this amazing miracle, Jesus didn't just feed this massive number of 15,000 or more people. There was another miracle that actually happened. I don't know if y'all know this, where Jesus fed 4,000 people, which equated to about 12,000 or more. He did it two times. This second massive miracle of feeding the huge multitude of people, so Jesus fed 5,000, he also fed a big group of 4,000. But that group of 4,000 was only recorded in Matthew and in Mark. It wasn't recorded in all four Gospels. It was only recorded in Matthew and Mark. So the question is, why did Matthew and Mark include two miracles of the same kind? After all, if Jesus has already fed 5,000, 15,000 plus, what is really added to the gospel story by including a second feeding of a smaller number? It seems odd, right? Wouldn't have it been better just to, you know, not waste the ink and parchment or whatever and just record some other miracle Jesus did? Here's the answer. Location, location, location. It's so cool. Y'all, it's absolutely nuts. I don't know what that means. How much depth there is to God. Y'all, there's so much depth to God's word. The feeding of these massive multitudes of people is important because of where it took place. In studying for this tonight, it was so awesome to learn these details. Y'all, the feeding of the 5,000 took place near Bethsaida, close to the Sea of Galilee. In contrast, the feeding of the 4,000 took place in the region of Gerasenes, in the region of around the Decapolis. Okay, so the two miracles took place in different regions. So what? Well, it's important because the first region was Jewish, 5,000 plus people that he fed. The second region was Gentile, 4,000 plus people. Y'all, there are some numerical moments in the text which also point to the distinction, which, by the way, numbers in the Bible are rarely accidental. Feeding of the 5,000. In this miracle, Jesus takes the five loaves and feeds 5,000, which is reminiscent of the five books of the Jewish law, Genesis, Exodus, and so on, right? Not only that, but when everyone had finished eating, when everyone was done eating, 12 baskets were left over. They were collected, which was probably alluding to the 12 tribes of Israel, and most certainly to teach the 12 disciples. Feeding of the 4,000, y'all, in this second miracle, seven loaves are used and seven baskets are collected. We didn't really read through it specifically tonight, but y'all, this number seven is symbolic of, right, completeness, i.e. not just Jews, but Gentiles too. And the number seven is reminiscent of the 7 days of creation that God created all humanity. So what is the significance of these two feedings of the multitudes? Both miracles show the provision of the Lord for both Jew and Gentile, ultimately his love for all people. Like we read tonight, Jesus claimed in John 6, 35, I'm the bread of life. Y'all, in these miracles, Jesus feeds them with the miraculous bread in preparation for the day when he would have his own body broken like bread on the cross, offering spiritual and eternal nourishment to all who would call upon his name and place their faith in him. I love what 1 Corinthians 10, 17 says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread, everlasting. As a whole, we have to understand that miracles aren't first and foremost for our own benefit. We sometimes put the cart before the horse in that, right? Y'all, miracles are first and foremost for God's glory. Miracles aren't for us to logically figure out how, they're us to faithfully trust who. Miracles authenticate God's power and show our deeper need for Jesus. I love what Tim Keller said. He said, Jesus's miracles did not merely show off the naked fact of Jesus's power. They revealed the redemptive purpose of his power. Y'all, as we embark on this journey through this month, through this new series, like what I want to implore all of us to do is this. When we finish reading a miracle, like when you read a miracle of Jesus, we really ought to pause and pray, Jesus, show me what this is saying about you. Y'all, I clearly have no idea what every single one of you is facing. I don't. But I do know that what you think is seemingly impossible right now is possible for Jesus. Again, remember, don't focus on how, focus on who. The God who made the rules that govern the universe also has the authority to set them aside. And throughout history, he's continued to do miracles if it was necessary to serve his purposes, and he'll continue to do so. He will. The Bible's miracles are an important part of its story, and it is impossible to extract them from the Bible without destroying its central message. What is that message? It is the message that God is real, and he created us so that we could know him personally and love him. The main reason for Jesus, however, was to demonstrate that God was with him and that he was the promised Savior sent from God. Y'all, God is not limited, and he is certainly able to work in miraculous ways today, just like he did in biblical times, if he so chooses. And it's our prayer that as a young adult ministry that we would always know that Jesus always takes the time for us. And knowing this, that we would be like the little boy bringing our faith to trust in the who, in a big God. Amen? Let's pray.